Thanks, Tom. I'll tell you, when I was hearing Tom pray there, I was finding it hard to stay in my seat because I wanted to just get up and start this message. In fact, this message that was scheduled for today, I prepared last March month of missions a year ago. People kind of kid me about that. But I want you to know that there is some flexibility to me because I changed that message. In fact, when I began to think about the things that have been going on in the world, and then I began to meditate on a passage of Scripture that I think spoke to that, I became convinced that the Spirit's word to us today was from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. And so I put that message aside, and we got a whole new message here now. That means that I'll be able to give that message next year for the Missions Conference. And then somebody will kid me about the fact that I prepared that one 2 years in advance. But nevertheless, this is the one I believe the Lord has for us now. I'm simply being overwhelmed by the unprecedented opportunities that I see before us. Things that have been going on in the world just since the last Missions Conference. You know, after the annual, this is the third annual consultation on United Prayer, a national prayer congress that was headed up by David Bryant. David said to those who conducted that conference at the end of that this December, "I believe we have seen more progress in the prayer and revival movement in the United States in this past year than we have in the previous 6 or 7 years that we've been involved in the prayer movement." I don't know how much you're reading about this stuff, but it is overwhelming. In fact, as I was talking to Martha on Friday, I showed her from the possibilities of things to select to share with you this morning. I had a stack that thick of things that have come in of what God is doing throughout the world. Things that on any particular week, if any one of them came in, you'd sort of be, your breath would be taken away to see what God is doing. And we're now being overwhelmed with these. So what does God want to say to us? Well, I believe that what he wants to say to us is taken from one of those seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. Now, in our Thursday morning concerts of prayer, we have been looking, over the last seven times I've led them, at these seven letters. Now, those concerts of prayer themselves have been an indication of what God's doing. Every month, the attendance has been increasing. When we look at the attendance for the last, been tracking it for the last few years, we started these in 1989, and you look at every year, there's significantly more people on the average of that month compared to the year before. And God is building more and more. We're going to, by the way, continue in those in the next few. I'm going to be taking a look at some of the marks of the first great awakening. What was it like, and what did God do to bring about revival and renewal? We'll be praying for that. But the sixth letter that we looked at just a little while back was this letter to the church in Philadelphia. Now, this was addressed to the church in Philadelphia, and you know how the mails go. And so this thing got misdirected, and it wound up here in Columbia, Maryland. But I believe that this letter is as much to the church at Columbia Presbyterian in Maryland as if it had our name on it. And so I want you to listen to this attentively. Just as if this was addressed not to Philadelphia, but to Columbia, Maryland, and as if this letter has just arrived from Jesus himself to us, because that's how relevant I believe this letter is for us. What does he have to say? Listen, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently,
I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, we have only a brief time this morning to consider what this letter has to say. And so I want for us to boil down, as you see in the bulletin outline, to boil down the essence of this message into three O's. Three O's this morning. The opportunity that's before us, the opposition that comes with it, and then the optimism that we can have as we view the outcome of history. First of all, then, consider the opportunity that the Lord Jesus is putting before us. You see that in verses 7 and 8. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia and Columbia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. Now, how Jesus identifies himself is significant in each of these seven letters. You see here that he identifies himself as the one who holds the key of David. And he sovereignly uses that key. Look what he says. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Now, a door, the door image here is very important to this. And what is a door? Well, a door is that which bars or gives access to something that's beyond it. It's either a hindrance or it's an access. Now, if a door is shut, then a door needs a key. And the person who has a key to that door is the person who has authority over what that door enters. And so the idea of key has with it the idea of authority. And Jesus says here, he's the one who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. Once he opens that door, no one can shut it again. And if he shuts that door, no one can open it. Now, that's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 22. And I believe this idea of the door here has two meanings to it. There are two open doors that Jesus is talking about. The first one you see there, 1A, is the door to the kingdom of heaven. As I said, Isaiah 22, verse 22 says the same thing. It speaks about the one who has the key of David. He who opens it, that door, no one can shut it. If he shuts it, no one can open it. And it's referring to a fellow by the name of Eliakim, who was a steward of King Hezekiah. Now, Eliakim was given the authority to hold symbolically the keys to Jerusalem and to the Davidic palace. And when Eliakim said, you can come into the gates, you could come in. And when Eliakim said, stay out, no one was allowed to enter. And Jesus picks up on that image and he says, that idea of Jerusalem and the Davidic palace pictures the kingdom of heaven. You can trace that through scriptures and you'll see that's true. And so what Jesus is saying is, I now stand, the one, the true Son of David, upon that throne, and I hold that key. And when I say you can come into my palace, no one can keep you out. And when I say that you stay out, no one is going to let you in. Now you notice that what he says to the church there in verse 8 is, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I think the first thing that Jesus is saying there is simply that not that because your deeds have been good, you have earned an entrance into my kingdom, into my palace. Rather, he's simply saying, I know your deeds, and therefore I know your conversion experience has been a genuine one. I know that my Spirit has come into your life because your lives are changed. And he comes to you and to me and he says that. He says to you right this morning, if I have shut the door to my kingdom, and you don't know me personally. You haven't trusted in my shed blood and my resurrected work in taking your sin. No one is going to let you into my kingdom. You have absolutely no other hope than that Jesus opens that door. But he says, if I have opened that door, if I have seen that you have accepted my work, you've trusted me, and you've trusted the fact that my work was sufficient for your sin to be forgiven and for my spirit to come in and give you a new life, then my door is open before you. See, I have placed before you an open door, and no one can shut that door. When you die, that door will be open to you to gain an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus' promise. And before you, every one of you right now this morning, there is either a shut door or there is an open door. And if you're not sure whether that door is open before you because of the work of Jesus and because he knows your deeds, that your life has been changed, then I beg you, don't go another day before you get that matter settled, that the door will be open to you because Jesus has opened the door. He who sovereignly holds the key, the keys of the kingdom that he spoke of in Matthew 16, by the death and the resurrection of himself. But now, having said that, and that hope that you and I have, that Jesus has placed before us who have trusted him an open door to heaven, I believe there's also another reference to this open door, another idea in it. You see, the phrase open door is used a number of times in the New Testament to refer to opportunities or to refer to the fact that God is opening people's hearts. We don't have time this morning to look at them, and so I've listed the references for you there in Acts, Corinthians, and Colossians. Take a look at those later, and you'll see that in each case, there is this idea of an open door of service being set before us. And so I believe that this second idea is that there is an open door to kingdom service on the earth. And that's verse 8. Jesus said, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." Jesus is saying to the Church of Columbia in 1992, "I have placed before you," just as if Jesus himself were standing here. I believe this word comes to us. "I have placed before you an open door in the 1990s. We don't know how long. We don't know to what extent. But Jesus is saying in an unprecedented way, I who hold the keys to history have opened the door of opportunity for the gospel in an unprecedented way for you right now. I have placed before you an open door." Let me give you just a few examples of the kinds of things that I'm talking about. You take what many of us are familiar about, what God is doing in the former Soviet Union. Are you aware that last fall, the Russian government asked Campus Crusade for Christ Ministries to conduct a 20-week training program for each of their public school teachers in Christianity as the basis for their education and how to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. They have personally invited Campus Crusade to show the Jesus film at every one of their 65,000 public schools. Can you imagine the United States doing that? Talk about an open door. Jesus says, "I've set before you an open door." Are you aware that Bill Gothard from Basic Youth Conflicts Ministries recently was over in Russia, took 300 students that he had trained over there with him. They were given carte blanche to take Bibles into the public schools and to share the gospel as freely as they possibly could. There's been a committee erected there in Moscow to rewrite the laws of Russia, to purge any of the communist references, to delete any of the communist ideology from them, to rewrite their entire law code. And the chairman of that committee said, "We want these laws to be based on the Bible. Can you help us?" In fact, they said to Bill Gothard and to his team over there, because obviously they were encouraging them in this, they said, "We'll pray for you that God will give you wisdom to do this." They said, "We want more than that. We will send to you our first drafts of all our laws so that you can go through them And you can tell us whether they are in accordance with the Bible. Now, can you imagine our Congress and our Senate saying to Columbia Presbyterian or Bill Gothard or Billy Graham or anybody else, we want to make sure our laws are based on the Bible, and we want you guys to help us out on that. Jesus says, I've placed before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Are you aware that in Russia just a couple of months ago, 19 evangelical leaders from the United States met with the Russian leaders in order to establish contact between the American church and the Russian church that they might be able to partnership better? Leighton Ford, for instance, led a whole series, led evangelism training conferences for the Russian leaders just a couple of months ago. These 19 leaders met with a number of government officials. Probably one of the most astounding of the meetings that took place there was when these 19 evangelical leaders, some of whom had been persecuted, who had been hounded by Russian authorities, these 19 leaders met with the top officials of the KGB. The vice chairman, of the KGB said on that occasion, I'll quote him, he said, this meeting with you here tonight is a plot twist that could not have been conceived by the wildest fiction writer. And then the vice chairman of the Russian KGB, their secret police, expressed publicly repentance for having broken God's Ten Commandments and says we are paying for our sin. And publicly expressed repentance and seeking of forgiveness for those that they had persecuted. Now, can you imagine that? Who but Jesus could set before us that kind of an open door? Philip Yancey wrote a book based on these experiences, and it was summed up in Christianity Today in a lengthy article. And the summary of all that happened there, they were just wild experiences. So the Christianity Today is in the library if you want to read any of those experiences. But he summed it up, I think, in this one statement. After all these experiences they had, Philip Yancey said, overnight, that area of the world has moved away from an official position of atheism to become perhaps the most open mission field in the entire world. Are you aware that Pravda, that was the official organ of the Communist Party, is now printing Bibles because it's one of the most lucrative businesses in Russia? Do you know how those Bibles are being transported? They're being transported by Red Army Communist trucks to KGB installations and received gladly. In fact, the person who received them said, this is an irony of God. Those trucks that we used to fear now bring to us Bibles. You know, if you don't believe this, ask Dick Barnes and Linda and Jonathan. They were there in January. They're there to help establish a Christian chaplaincy in the Russian army. Talk to them about the things that God is doing there. And yet, I think with all that's happening in Russia, just for pure shock value, it doesn't rival the things that have been happening in Albania. Albania has been the only nation in the entire world where belief in a personal God carried with it the death penalty. Just simply to believe in God carried the death penalty. Up until just months ago, last July, Albania freely held the first evangelistic campaign in 50 years, and there was an overwhelming response. The Albanian government has now invited InterVarsity Christian Fellowship to come to the University of Tirana, which is the only university in the state of country of Albania, in order for an exchange program to take place this summer to bring the gospel to Albania. That's absolutely mind-boggling. Jesus says, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. Where you take in other parts of the country, of the world, missionaries in Kuwait say there is unprecedented openness among the people of Kuwait since the Persian Gulf War. Where you take formerly Marxist Mongolia. Mongolia is that hunk of land, huge hunk of land, 700 years ago was the largest nation on earth. Between Russia and China, it's estimated in Mongolia less than 15% of the people have ever heard the name of Jesus. You know, it's estimated that by the end of 1992, 25% of Mongolia will have seen the Jesus film and had the gospel presented to them. an open door to Mongolia. If you want to see more about that, this last issue, February issue of New Horizons, our own denominational magazine, one of our missionaries has been going into Mongolia because of the open door God has placed before him there from Korea. Or you take Zambia in Africa. The recently elected president of Zambia is an evangelical Christian. He has declared Zambia to be a Christian nation. And the gospel has carte blanche in all of Zambia. Or even take a place that's been considered closed, like Cuba. Are you aware that right now people are expecting that Cuba is going to break open at any point? The government's going to be overthrown and revival will break out there. There's the people that are Christians there. Pastors and missionaries are saying that they are seeing Cuba is ready to bust its seams with an openness and a hunger for the gospel. Anytime, wait, you'll see it. It's expected in the next few weeks. An overthrow of the government and a revival in Cuba. Are you aware that in Czechoslovakia, the government has provided 2.3 million Bibles for every single student in their state schools and Bible study guides at the end of those Bibles to lead the students to Christ? That's the Czechoslovakian government that has done that. Jesus said, I've placed before you. You get the picture? I mean, how much do I have to go on? Are you seeing what God is doing? And you say, you know, or you take even just our own Haile Mekonnen down here in D.C. He spoke here, I think it was just a year or two ago. Haile Mekonnen just came back from Ethiopia. He was there this last fall. In Ethiopia now, because there's new openness after the Marxist regime has been overthrown there, there's a new church in Ethiopia, the Word of Life Church, just forming. Just forming. He is helping the church to form its theology. In fact, they looked at the Westminster Confession. They said, that looks like pretty good stuff. He said, well, you know, it's kind of helpful. How about I translate and help you out on this thing? He's teaching in their Bible school. This is just a fledgling church. 2 million members already. And Hailu is one of the leaders to help them form the direction that they're taking. What about here in Howard County? He said, wow, makes me want to move, you know. Let's get in on the action. But, you know, people who take polls around here say there's a spiritual hunger here. Now, there is perhaps a suspicion, a skepticism about evangelical churches or about the church in general. But there certainly is an openness, a hunger for spiritual things. And yet we see that in every place where there is the opportunity, there's also the opposition. And Jesus said that. Notice, right after he says, I've set before you this open door because I know you. And he says, I know you have little strength, and yet you've kept my word. You've not denied my name. He goes on to say, verse 9, I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews though they are not, but are liars. I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, these people, the Jewish community here, has been opposing you. They've been doing everything possible to keep the gospel from being spread. And then he goes on even broader. He says, since, verse 10, you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. And so there's going to be local opposition. And that opposition often will come from the Jewish community, both in terms of fears that they have, that whenever Christians begin to get restless and they get aggressive, that there's going to be persecution for their community, but also the spiritual battle of whether Jesus is in fact Messiah, and a resistance, an absolute rejection of the possibility that Jesus could be the Messiah. The next Howard County Steering Committee, the coalition, is going to be considering a plan for more effectively evangelizing Jewish people in Howard County. And don't tell the Jewish leaders that. But we're going to be considering this because we believe that one of the keys to the opportunities in Howard County will be the reaching of the Jewish people. We also expect there'll be quite a bit of opposition here. Jesus says there's going to be worldwide opposition, a worldwide hour of trial. I'm going to preserve you through it. I believe that we can expect to see as the opportunities increase, so will the trials. That's a principle. You see it there. Therefore, CPC, expect opposition to increase as the opportunities increase. Take Russia that I've just talked about. U.S. News and World Report just a week or so ago talked about how the Russian Orthodox Church is becoming increasingly nervous about all these Protestant evangelicals flooding into the country. They do not view us, many of those priests, as allies. This one quoted in U.S. News said, "We stand opposed to those people." You can expect that there will be tensions and increased opposition, even within those who call themselves Christians. Where you take in Pakistan, where there's been an openness that has been increasing. One prominent Christian leader was preaching the gospel just recently. A Muslim extremist broke through the crowd and publicly stabbed him to death as he was standing there. Or you take right here in Howard County. You see it almost every week. The opposition of ideology, as it's in the Columbia Flyer, Christian rights position concerning homosexuality or some other moral issue. And then there's an opposition, an opposing force, and it comes out that we don't appreciate you people imposing your views on us. And that's how it comes. I believe the opposition will come in a couple of ways for us. It'll be partly the scandals of Christians who have defamed Christ and those who bring shame upon the gospel, and they will be used as people to criticize and will be associated with those who are shysters and those who are using the name of Christ for their own gain. But there will also be, I think, an outflowing of the political correct, the PC movement, that does not tolerate diversity. You take, for instance, some of the things that have been happening right here in the United States at Harvey Mudd College. A group of InterVarsity students conducted a public opposition to the porno videos that were being shown by the school on campus. Strong opposition from the school and from the students, for those students, the InterVarsity group, the Christians, imposing their views, they said, of what they could see on the rest of the people. Where you see some of the gay, lesbian, militant coalitions that are in great hostility, pushing an agenda of tolerance, saying that homosexuality is simply a genetic kind of thing. There's no moral choice to it whatsoever. To say any of those kind of things is not to say that we as a church stand against homosexuals as people. They're sinners like we're sinners. But the idea of making homosexuality an accepted practice of morally neutral judgment is absolutely abhorrent to scriptures, and it's going to be an issue, I think, of increasing opposition for Christians who will be engaged in that. Do you know that this last Christmas at Cornell University, a group of Christian RAs, resident assistants, put Merry Christmas on their doors? They were forced by Cornell University to take that down because that was considered religious oppression to have Merry Christmas on your door. What Scrooge thought of that rule, I don't know. But things are getting pretty bizarre as you see political correctness carried to its extremes. University of North Carolina, the students on campus nearly lost their privilege to meet because their doctrinal statement was considered too narrow. They barely won an ability to stay on campus. As opportunities increase, so will the opposition. But yet, when you and I look and take the long view, and we say the opportunities are going to grow, and we can expect that things are going to get tougher, we can expect that you and I may need to give and to sacrifice and to stand in ways that will be very uncomfortable. Don't be surprised when we see that right here in Howard County in the months or the years ahead. And that's why Jesus gives us the long view. He says, but in spite of that, I want you to see the outcome. And there's great optimism as we view the outcome. You see, he doesn't give us a promise here in this letter that there will be revival here in Howard County or in anywhere in the world. He doesn't promise how long the door of opportunity is going to remain open. What he does promise is the outcome. And there are four promises that he gives us. Look at what they are. The number one in verse 11 is that he's coming soon. So you see things heating up? No, I am coming soon. So soon will Jesus be here, and all the conflict will be over. No more will we be walking by faith. Maybe we won't even get to two services. Jesus will come first, be a non-issue. Maybe we won't get to establish that third congregation at 108. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. Doesn't tell us when. But he says, take those opportunities with every one of them realizing at any moment I may be coming back to end it all and bring it to myself. Second thing he says there is that you'll receive a crown when I come if you hold on. You see that there again, verse 11? Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He says to these people, you've endured. Verse 8, he says, you haven't denied my word. Verse 10, he says, you've kept my command to endure. Now he says, keep enduring and you will receive a crown. And that crown, the Bible tells us in other places, a crown of life, of not simply endless life, but eternal life. That's the quality of life, a whole new kind of life that involves treasures, that involves blessing, that involves peace and enjoyment, that far outstrips our imagination to conceive of it in this world. Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you a crown of life that will make whatever you suffer here be so far outstripped by the joys and the blessings of that crown, you won't even remember what you suffered. Thirdly, he says that he's going to make you and me who have little strength. You notice how he acknowledges that in verse 8. I know you have little strength. You say, who are we? We're just a couple hundred people. What do we have? What are our resources? Who am I? I stammer and I seem like I lose so many opportunities because I'm so afraid to speak up for my Lord. He says, I know you have little strength. It's my strength that counts. In fact, he says, verse 12, I'm going to make you a pillar in my temple. You who are so weak, look at this almost a humorous irony that Jesus is saying. Him who overcomes, I'm going to make a pillar in the temple of my God. You are going to be one that by the strength of Jesus, there'd be a pillar in his temple. What are you worried about then? Who cares what somebody thinks of you this week as you talk about Jesus? Jesus is making you a pillar. He's going to give you the strength to endure these things. He'll give us the strength in the two services. He'll give us the strength to take the opportunities because he is knowing our strength and he's making us pillars already by his Spirit and the down payment we have of him. And then the fourth thing, finally, he says, you are going to be thrice sealed as his own forever. You see there in verse 12, he says that you, him who overcomes, I'm going to make a pillar in the temple of my God and never again will he leave it. I will write on him, here's the seal, I'll write on him three things, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven for my God. And I will put on him the name of the Son of God, my new name. Jesus is saying you will have that threefold seal, God's name, his city's name, his Son's name, that will seal you forever as his. You'll evermore be his. You will never have to leave that city. You'll never have to engage in conflict again because the war will be over. And so you see, it's in that context, he says, right now there's a door of opportunity. Right now there's a war going on. Are you going to be worried about your security in this life, or are you going to lift up your eyes and see the opportunities? And in the light of those opportunities, laugh at the opposition. It may hurt, but you're going to say, Lord, the opposition is so brief. The opportunities are so rich. And the things that you have held out for me are beyond my imagining in your grace and your mercy. That's why Jesus says to you and to me, Columbia Presbyterian, my word to you is two things simply. Hold on to the gospel. In the 1990s, people will get increasingly wishy-washy. I've told you before. Even in evangelical churches, there is an increasing erosion of the fact of inerrancy of Scripture, that this Bible is without fault and error. There is an erosion of doctrines of hell, that people who are without Jesus Christ and have never heard of Jesus Christ really will suffer an eternal punishment under the wrath of God. Jesus says, hold on to what you have. Hold on to the truth that I've given to you. Don't become wishy-washy in order to be accepted. And then the second thing is carpe diem, you know? Seize the day. Seize the opportunity. I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut as long as I keep it open. That open door starts with us right here. That's what the two services are about, you see. Why do we have two services? Because we believe Jesus has set before us an open door. And that open door is to reach more people for Jesus Christ. Two ways through that. Number one, because there will be more seats. Now you may look around and say, there's enough seats around here to me. We're not packed out. That's what it looks like to you. But if you're a visitor and you come in here, you don't see seats together that are accessible. I was standing back at the door a few weeks ago. 8 visitors came in. First time they came in together. And I heard them say in the back, do you see 8 seats together? And then they conferred together and they said, well, no. How about you sit over there and we'll sit up here? And they parceled themselves out. I don't know what God did there, but I know we never saw them again. They didn't come back. They were spread up as a family, split up. And so we want to provide an openness so that with that there's an expectation that we will fill up the theater again. It filled up pretty quickly when we first moved here, and then it stabilized. Why? Because we got full. Now, are we interested in being comfortable or moving out to reach more people? Jesus says, I've set before you an open door of opportunity. We want to walk through that, not only by providing the seats, but also providing alternate times. Some people will be more attracted to an early service, some to a late service. Interesting that here it's very divided in terms of which preference. There will be an attraction to a more contemporary type service, an attraction by others to a more classic type service. Based on the surveys that we took, we found that while there's a lot of diversity, which we expected, that the tendency, the inclination, is for more people who want the contemporary service to want children's church with it and for that to be the early service. And so that's what we're going to have as we begin on Palm Sunday. It will be the contemporary service at 8:15. Just think how early you get out. 8:15, contemporary service plus children's church. And then at 11 o'clock, there will be the classic service without children's church. Now, we realize there's a lot of people that wanted to have the children's church the second hour. And we understand that. And we just simply urge you to pray and to hold on, because we will provide a second children's church in that second hour as soon as God raises up enough of you to be able to staff that. So it's not been principle that we're having it only one time. It's just the practical of that's all we have for staffing it. Pray, get involved, talk to Linda. She'd be glad to hear from you to find out that there'll be more people so we can have a second children's church. Now, that doesn't mean that the contemporary service runs from 8:15 to 11 o'clock. In between the first and second service, of course, there's the Laugh and Sunday School program, learning and fellowship for the adults, and the Sunday School program for the kids. This is what we're doing now. Because of the opportunity that we believe Jesus set before us. And we realized we didn't give you as much opportunity and advance notice as we would have liked to for that. But the reason for that was in part simply because we saw, as we had been praying and thinking about this over the last several months, over the last year actually, about when God would have us to do that, all of a sudden in January we saw some things come together and we realized either we do this in April and then seize the opportunity of our peak times, or else we hold off to the fall and lose 6 months of the opportunity to move forward. And that's why after investigating it for a month of those who we saw most directly involved and affected by this, that we decided we need to go for it. Seize the opportunity. Jesus has set before us the open door. And it's simply a question now of, are we going to walk through that and follow the Lord? Are you with us in following through that open door of opportunity? Amen? Amen. Okay. God will bless us, I believe, as we trust Him in faith in that. And it's not just for us here now. We believe the open door of opportunity extends to next year, establishing a third worship service in which we seek to reach a group of people that most people are saying have not been reached. That is those who are the unchurched in their 20s. To combine with the rest of us at Columbia Presbyterian in ministries that reach felt needs, both positive, those things that are development and athletic opportunities, as well as felt needs that are difficult, substance abuse and recovery groups that will help people to be ministered to at that facility by all of us, and then for some of them to go to a service that they'll be more comfortable with over there. There's the coalition that the Lord Jesus has raised up, joining together with other churches so that we can not simply seek to do the work here ourselves, but cooperate with Valley Brook and with many of the other congregations, over 50 congregations that are involved with us right now. Next week, we'll be meeting together at the Crossroads Assembly of God to pray for God to widen that door of opportunity, to open the hearts of people in Howard County, to stand against the opposition. And that's what we believe the Lord will do, is to answer our prayers. It's not just our activities, it's praying together. Come Thursday evening, that we can join together to pray with other brothers and sisters, that Jesus will, in fact, accomplish what He has said that He would do here. Bring forth the opportunities, protect us through the opposition, and help us to see what the outcome will be in history. Let's look to Him now for just a moment in prayer. Lord our God, there are so many opportunities before us, and we are overwhelmed. We pray, Lord, that You will help us then to see these, to take advantage of them. Lord, I pray that You'll bring a good number of these people to the continuation of the missions conference and the course that we'll be having in foundations to look more at these open doors and the opportunities in March and April. That You'll bring a large number of us to the international dinner, to the other activities going on this month, that we might see the exciting things that You are doing. And realize that You have called us of little strength to be pillars in Your temple and involved with You in building Your kingdom. Lord, that just amazes me. We pray that You will work in our hearts eyes of faith to see what You're doing and a desire to be a part of it, for Jesus' sake.